Please, won't you turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 13. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? Now, when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the human one is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." He said, "And what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus replied, "Happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no one has shown this to you. Rather, my Father who is in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I'll build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven. Anything you loosen on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took hold of Jesus and, scolding him, began to correct him. "God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you." But Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? For the human one is about to come with the majesty of his Father and his angels, and then he will repay each one for what that person has done. I assure you that some standing here won't die before they see the human one coming in his kingdom." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in the name of Jesus Christ around your word. We ask now that you would enlighten our path, that you would help each one of us to know the direction that you're leading in our lives as you speak a common word to each one of us. By the power of your Spirit and word, help us to live as your disciples. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
He was an ordinary fisherman who heard an extraordinary call. He wasn't rich or educated, but familiar with hard work. He was quick-tempered and impetuous, but possessed a passion that would change the world. He left everything to follow his teacher, yet struggled with doubt and fear. But Jesus saw in him what others did not, a rock on which to build his church.
I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. If you reach in your bulletin, you'll find a GPS, a grow, pray, and study guide to take notes on. It's updated every week. I love hearing the testimonies of how people are using that important discipling tool. We're all disciples as followers of Christ. We're disciples, and that means students. Students study things, and so this is something that you can use each week to be studying the life, the teachings, and the example of Christ and applying that to your life. It's one of the most important things you can do in order to grow as a disciple of Christ, as a student of Christ. I hope that you've taken up this challenge and are having a daily quiet time. We're in a new sermon series, and we're looking at the life of Peter, who is a flawed and yet faithful person. I think we can all relate to him because he's such an ordinary person, and yet he did extraordinary things. And today we're looking at that moment when Peter got it right. There's a lot of times we look at Peter and he got it wrong, but this is the day when he got it right, when he answered the question correctly. When I was going to seminary down in Evanston, Illinois, at Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary, I went to school with a lot of Korean students. The United Methodist Church is very strong in Korea, and they would send students over to Methodist seminaries here in the United States, and they were very devout Christians. And I remember one of the students saying in a Greek class that we were taking, I don't get your culture. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, I've been watching television, I've been watching your game shows and World Wrestling Federation, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I was thinking about what a game show must look like from somebody from the outside, you know, when somebody gets the right answer. I've got a video clip just so you can be reminded of what this looks like.
Welcome back, everybody. You guys made friends during the break. Made friends. Of course, you know, if you're within $1,000 of the actual retail price you showcase, you win $1 million, and whoever's closest wins the showcase. Okay. Oh, yeah, you win $1 million and both showcases. Oh, yeah. So, Erica, you had the hybrid SUV, you bid, and all the Apple gear and everything. You bid $42,700. Actual retail price, wow, $45,554. Difference of $2,854. Adam, you got the Cadillac convertible.
I want the million.
$82,475 is what you bid. Actual retail price, $84,355. A difference of $880. You want both showcases and $1 million. You want both showcases and $1 million. $1 million, buddy. Adam's won $1,153,908 with the prize today on The Price is Right. Erica, good job by you two. So close.
How do you explain that to somebody from another culture? What is that? What does that mean? Although I secretly envy that kind of celebration. I wish when I was in elementary school, the teacher was asking, you know, how old does a box turtle tend to live? Chris, it tends to live 50 years. Some of them lived up to be 100. And then like the confetti drop would take place and you just want a new pencil sharpener. Come on down. That would be motivating. I don't know what it was like when Peter got it right. What was happening was that we've been looking a lot. This is another one of those withdrawal times when Jesus took the disciples to another place when they get away from the crowd. This time he actually took them out of the Jewish region of Israel up to Caesarea Philippi, 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. I've got a map here. You can kind of see it north up by Dan. And this is a Gentile area or a pagan area. It's a non-Jewish area. So Jesus isn't really well known. They're not going to be interrupted a lot, and that's important. That's one reason that Jesus took them up there. Another reason that he took the disciples up there is this is a place that historically ancient gods had been worshipped for centuries. Greek gods, Syrian gods. It was believed that there were 14 different temples to ancient gods in Caesarea Philippi. There's a large cave you kind of see off to the side. This is all at the base of Mount Hermon, and that's a snow-covered mountain in Israel, and that snow melts, and some of the water goes into the mountain, and it comes out of that cave, and this is the headwaters for the Jordan River. And that cave was where the Greek god Pan, the nature god, was worshipped. So Jesus very purposely took all the disciples up to this place where all these ancient gods with a small g were being worshipped, and he had a couple questions for them. He sat them down and he said, who do the people say that I am? Now they've been with him for a while. They've seen his ministry. Who do people say that I am? And they came up with different answers, Elijah, John the Baptist. Then he asked the more pointed question, who do you say that I am? The people that know me the best. I picture in my mind silence. And this is where Simon steps forward. This is where Simon is becoming the leader. Simon says, well, you're the Christ, the King. You're the Son of the living God. And I don't believe there was any balloon drop, but I do believe that Jesus was just effervescent. Somebody gets it. In fact, Jesus says, Simon, your name's going to be Peter, which means the rock, and on this confession, I'm going to build my church. The Church of Jesus Christ, or the capital C, is based on people who believe the thing that you just said, that I am the Messiah. Notice, Jesus does not correct them. He doesn't say you're wrong. He does say, don't go tell other people yet. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus said, don't tell other people. Why? Because he knows his enemies. And as soon as it gets out that he believes and others believe that he's God come to earth as the Messiah, they're going to put him to death, which is proven in the end to be accurate. And so for the first two and a half years, Jesus says, just keep this to yourself until it's time. Eventually, they make it clear that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is a Greek word that means king, king of kings, the anointed one, anointed with oil. You were anointed in the Old Testament. The oil was a symbol that you had a specific calling on your life. Jesus had a specific calling to be the redeemer of the world. So he's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. All means the same thing, a redeemer for the world. Why was it such a big deal that Peter, who could have been thinking this for a long time, publicly said, professed, well, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And to that end, why is it important that we say that, publicly say that, profess that? What difference does it make? Well, honestly, the people that speak up are the ones that are going to be influencing other people, right? I mean, historically, it's the people we believe as Methodists in action, showing our faith in action, but there's also a time to speak up. That the people that are proclaiming a certain belief or proclaiming a certain worldview are the influencers in society. I'll take some macro illustrations to make my point. Adolf Hitler, Mein Kampf, has been in the news lately, still influencing some, a minority of people. Could you have predicted what Adolf Hitler was going to do in his life? Well, you didn't have to predict it. He told you what he was going to do. In 1926, he published his own book, Mein Kampf, My Fight, My Struggle, in which he outlines that he believes that the Aryan race is the superior race that's destined to rule all other races. This is 13 years before he begins the great solution, the Holocaust, where millions of people are going to die. Those who proclaim influence and affect the future in a negative way or in a positive way. Could you have predicted what Abraham Lincoln was going to do? Absolutely. If you look at his writings, you look what he was saying, he was proclaiming a certain worldview. This is a Emancipation Proclamation. Millions of slaves were freed because of what he proclaimed. Millions of lives were affected by what he said, what he wrote down in his position as president. And you're thinking, well, these are important people that have positions of power. We all have that kind of influence in our life. Peter was kind of a nobody when he made his proclamation. To date, there are 2 billion people on the planet that share a common view with Peter that Jesus is the Christ. 2 billion living people, let alone the other lives that have been affected and influenced by this proclamation. What you say affects the future. In your world, in your family, in your workspace, what you believe, when you speak up, has an effect on other people. And when I say 2 billion people believe, that doesn't mean that everybody, we have a lot of work to do. Now, this is a Family Feud survey, so you can take it with a grain of salt, but I think it's probably pretty accurate. They went around, they asked people, when I say the king, who do you think of? Well, 81% said Elvis Presley. 3% said Martin Luther King Jr. 2% said Burger King. That was a little discouraging. 7% said Jesus. We have some work to do. If we're going to affect people, one of the things that we have to do to influence people is to speak up. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 3, it says, what we have seen and heard, we also announce to you so that you can have fellowship with us, our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, we're going to announce it to you. We're going to tell you about it. We're not just going to sit on it. We're not going to be quiet. Don't you think that your kids and your grandkids at some point in their life should hear what you believe about Christ? I mean, you're a very significant person in somebody's life, probably a number of people's lives. And for you to say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Christ, I'm a Christ follower, they wouldn't forget that. Setting aside time and making sure that there's a moment when they hear you say that, not just living it out. That's important. That's another sermon, another time. Of course, we don't want to have a disconnect between what we say and what we do. But today we're talking about just the importance of speaking up and saying, this is important to me. This is what I believe. They won't forget that. That makes a difference in people's lives. Those who speak up are in large part determining the future. Another reason it's important to speak up is because God hears. And God needs to hear from us. It says in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, let's not be legalistic about this. Somebody's mute and they can't say it. That doesn't mean this is the only way that you can be saved, but if you can say it, we ought to say it. It affects the heart of God when we stand up and we say that we believe this thing. Jesus, in that text where we're focusing on the profession of Christ, if you notice later on, he says something very profound about the importance of speaking up. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his or her life will lose it, but whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses his or her own soul? Or what will a man or a woman give in exchange for his or her soul? What will you give for exchanging your soul? What good is it if you become the most wealthy person in the world and you lose the eternal part of you? It's a great illustration about this. You know who Charlemagne is? Probably heard his name. Charlemagne was the Holy Roman Emperor in 800 AD. He was the one that unified Europe for the first time. The countries of Germany and France eventually came out of his kingdom. He was born in France. He died in Germany. He's a powerful guy, but he left very specific instructions as a testament to his faith on how he was to be buried when he died. Otto III heard a couple centuries later rumor of this legend of how Charlemagne had asked to be buried, and so he used his authority and he cracked open the tomb and he went in and he found out that it was true. Charlemagne was seated on a throne. He had his crown on top of his head. And on his lap was an open Bible, and a bony finger, because all the flesh was gone, was pointing at the text that I just read to you. Matthew 24. All who want to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You see, I assure you that the one standing here won't die before they see the human one coming. What good will it do if you gain the whole world but you lose your lives? What good? What good does it do you if you're the Holy Roman Emperor and you've unified most of Europe and yet you threw away your own soul because you don't know who Jesus is? You want to make sure that that relationship is clear to God. God's made God's intentions for you and for me clear in Christ and in the cross. Have you made it clear through the profession of your faith what it is that you believe? You don't want to leave that a mystery. You don't want that to be ambiguous. You know, there's somebody else that hears too when you profess your faith. You know what that is? You hear yourself. Sometimes we think about things and it rattles around in our head. But when we say it, if you're talking about abortion, you're talking about homosexuality, you're talking about some political issue, or you're talking about Christ, and you hear yourself say, I believe in him. I believe that he isn't just a good moral teacher. I believe that he's not just a prophet, like some other people say, but we're like Peter and we say, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. That will affect your heart. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, it says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's own power for salvation to all who have faith in God, to the Jew first and also the Greek. When you speak up, you know you're not ashamed of the gospel. This is something that's significant to you. It's a profession of faith that launches you into discipleship. I mean, keep it a secret for so long. There's this thing that pilots say when they're taking off a large commercial or military jet. The person that's not flying the plane will be keeping track of the airspeed. And when you get past the point of no return, they say V1. That means we got to take off. We don't have enough runway. We don't have the ability to not take this plane off. It's all systems are go at this point. When we profess our faith, we've hit the point of no return. I'm a follower. I'm a person that's standing up, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the sixth chapter of John, there's this sort of unusual scene. It's getting towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus says to his disciples, unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And people are really disturbed, as you can imagine. Is he talking about cannibalism? What's he talking about? So they questioned him about it, and Jesus stuck to his guns. Unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you can have no life in you. And it says many of the disciples left at that point. And so Jesus turned to the closest disciples in verse 67, and Jesus asked the 12, do you also want to leave? And it was Simon Peter, who's speaking up 2.5 years later, and he says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. We believe and know that you are God's Holy One. Where are we going to go? You're the one. After making that profession of faith, that is the thing. And all of his experiences, of his flaws, of his failings.
He was an ordinary fisherman.
Surprising me back there. That was the consistent thing. Where are we going to go? If it is as it's said, the legacy of our life is the accumulation of the daily choices that we make. Can you think of a more important daily choice that you and I make than to profess to God, to family, to friends, to ourselves? I believe you're the Christ. I believe that you're the Son of the living God. I've fired the rest of the board in my head, and you are the CEO, and you're calling the shots. And the reason I have done that is because you have the words of life. Where else would we go? Amen.